Tonight I want to talk to you about how well do you hear? How well do you hear? Now, just about a week or so ago, I had the privilege of having lunch with Ray and Martha Phillips, and Ray showed me his clinic where he tests people hearing. And as I was looking at all of his equipment, I wondered, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could devise some piece of equipment that could give people a diagnostic test to see how well you hear the Word of God? Because I'm convinced that some people hear it better than others. And I hope that you'll submit yourself tonight to a spiritual examination. And at the end of this Bible message, maybe you'll be able to answer the question, how well really do I hear the Word of God? Now, when you don't hear the right thing, you can get in trouble. I heard about an elderly couple, and they were talking to each other. And she said to him, she said, I'm so proud of you. He said, and I'm tired of you too. He heard it wrong. If you hear the Word of God wrong, you can get into deep trouble. Let's read about it. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Share your Bible with somebody beside you if you see that they don't have a Bible in their hand. I'm reading from the New International Version. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word. Your Bible may say, be not hearers only of the word, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Well, how should you listen to the Word of God? How should you hear the Word of God? Well, on your outline, I want to share with you tonight briefly six ways that you're to hear the Word of God. Let's just go through them, 1 through 6. Number one, we are to hear the Word quickly. We are to hear the Word quickly. Look at what the Bible says in verse 19. It says, everyone should be quick to listen. Now, what that means is that when you hear the Word of God, you ought to be on the edge of your seat. You ought to be leaning forward. You ought to be paying close attention to the Word of God. You ought to be quick to hear. Have you ever been in a hospital room and you've just had a test and the doctor's coming in to give you the report on that test? I've been in many hospital rooms when the doctor comes to give the results of a biopsy or something like that, or the results of a surgery. Did you know it's amazing how well people listen in that situation? I mean, families sit there and they listen intently as the doctor shares with them. They hang on to every single word that he says. Well, the Bible says that's the way we ought to listen to the Word of God. We ought to be so quick to listen. Now, I want to ask you that when you go to your Sunday school class or your Bible study class, are you that way? I mean, do you really want to hear what the Word has to say? When you come to worship service and the Word is going to be preached, do you literally say, I just can't wait, I want to be quick to hear? When you open your Bible in your private devotions every morning, are you so quick to hear what the Word of God says, or are you nonchalant in the way you handle the Word of God? You know what it means to be quick to hear? It means that you're listening all the time, wanting to do what the Word says. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a very interesting story in the life of King David. This is when David is running from Saul, and he just makes a statement. He says, oh, that I could drink from the well of Bethlehem. You see, David was from Bethlehem, and there was just something about the water in that well at Bethlehem that would quench his thirst. And here was David out in the wilderness. Now, Saul and his armies held Bethlehem. And so he was just wishing out loud. He said, oh, if I could only drink something from the well at Bethlehem. And the Bible says three of his mighty men overheard that. And you know what they did according to the Bible? They went there to Bethlehem, risked their very life, and they brought back a container of water to David from the well at Bethlehem. You know what they were doing? They were quick to listen. They heard what he said, and they responded to it. You see, that's the way we ought to be. When the Word of God says something, we ought to be so quick to hear it and then go and do it. You know, as a pastor, I understand that you have to be careful what you say, because a lot of times people hear it and they react on it. I have learned not to say from the pulpit what my favorite food is. You know why? I get fed that all the time. Because some people are just that quick to listen. And I appreciate that. You ought to be that way. I remember one time I was a youth pastor in a church when I was in college, and I made the terrible mistake of saying how much I love red velvet cake. And I don't like it anymore, all right? But at that time, I really loved red velvet cake, and I said it from the pulpit. Well, there was this high school girl. Her name was Priscilla Cox. I still remember her. She wasn't very good at baking. But every weekend when I got to the church, there on my desk was a big red velvet cake. Cindy and I were married, and we tried to eat one piece of a couple of those cakes. And I mean, it was as dry as cardboard. I mean, the icing was hard. It just tasted awful. And so we didn't have anything else to do. Every weekend, we just took it back and threw it in the garbage. But I didn't want to crush her spirit or anything. But she put me on the spot one weekend. After she'd been doing it for 6 or 8 weeks, she said, "Well, how do you like my red velvet cakes?" And I didn't want to lie, so I just said, "Priscilla, a cake like yours doesn't stay around our house very long." At least she was quick to listen, and that's good. Now, that's the way we ought to be with the Word of God. We ought to be quick to listen. What is the Bible saying? I want to hear it quick. Second category, or second quality, or second adverb you might use to describe how we ought to hear the Word. Number two, not only hear the Word quickly, but secondly, honor the Word quietly. Honor the Word quietly. Because the same verse, verse 19, that says you ought to be quick to listen, it says you ought to be slow to speak. And what that means is that when you hear the Word, don't just immediately argue with it. Don't just immediately say something else. Listen to the Word and honor it quietly. You know what I tell my two girls? I say, "Why do you think God gave you two ears and only one mouth?" It's because He wants you to listen at least twice as much as you talk. Now, in the book of James, there's a lot to say about the tongue. And later on, I've already projected these messages. I'm going to be preaching a message on hung by the tongue and one on how to tame the terrible tongue. Because I believe a person's mouth, a person's speech, will get you into more trouble than anything else in your life. But by the same token, your mouth, your tongue, can be a tremendous blessing in your life. And this is what this is talking about. Don't be so quick to speak. Have you ever met anybody who has what I call a hair trigger tongue? I mean, immediately, it doesn't take much to set them off. They're just talking as fast as they come. And sometimes you wonder if they just like to talk, to hear themselves talk. The book of Proverbs says, Proverbs 10, verse 19, "He who holds his tongue is wise." He who holds his tongue is wise. My daddy used to say, "You can keep your mouth shut and people will only suspect you're a fool. You can open your mouth and then that'll settle the issue for sure." And so, don't be so quick to speak when you hear the Word of God. Listen quietly. But number three, not only hear the Word quickly and honor the Word quietly, but number three, handle the Word calmly. Handle the Word calmly. Because the same verse, verse 19, says, "Be slow to become angry." Now, I want to talk just a minute to some of you who have a problem about losing your temper. And I know that in a room this full of people, there are some of you that have a problem about losing your temper. And I just want to say to you that your temper is much too valuable a thing to lose. And the Bible has much to say about anger, much to say about wrath, and how the Bible says you should not be quick to get angry. Now, the Bible says God is angry. And the Bible says, "Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." But this is what the Bible says about God. The Bible says God is slow to anger. He is long-suffering and slow to anger. God doesn't lose His temper. Unlike many people I know and that you know, their temper is right on the surface, And so easily they lose it in a flash. And you may be that way. And I want to tell you, dear friend, you will not have victory in the Christian life until you can learn to control that evil temper. I guess it's everywhere. I was driving down here on the loop here 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I was pulled up at one of these traffic lights, and I was took my eye off the light, and I was the first one in line there. There was a red pickup truck behind me, and the light changed. It couldn't have been changed more than about 3 seconds, but I had just taken my eye off of it, and the cars beside me hadn't even started. But apparently this guy behind me had his eye on the light, and he was treating it like a drag strip. As soon as it turned green, he wanted to go. And so you know what he did? He just laid on his horn, honk, honk, right behind me, and I pulled on off, and just as quick as he could, he whipped around me, looked at me. I won't tell you what else he did, but his face was red. I mean, he was red in the face at me, like, "What are you doing on this road?" And I thought to myself, my soul, this guy has lost his temper over the fact that he had to wait at a traffic light for about 3 extra seconds. We had a saying when I grew up that said, the emptier the pot, the quicker it boils. And the emptier a head, usually the quicker you lose your temper. You know, education can't do much for you. It can't do everything for you. But one thing I have found about education, let me share this with you, because I've been around some of the most educated people in the world, and I've been around some that weren't so educated. And there are many who aren't educated who succeed and do a lot in life, but I have discovered this, that education usually allows people to talk about their differences without getting angry, if nothing else. And so the Bible says you ought to be slow to become angry. And so handle the word calmly. Don't get angry so suddenly. Now, look at those three speed limits. I call these emotional speed limits. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Warren Wiersbe has an excellent little commentary on James, and he makes a very interesting point at this place. He says, in all of his years of serving as a pastor and working with churches, he has known of many churches that had what he called a church fight. You ever been in what's called a church fight? And he said that in every case, without exception, people did the opposite of these three emotional speed limits. He said every church fight he's ever been a part of, people did just the opposite. Look at them. He said they weren't quick to listen. They were slow to listen. They didn't want to listen. He said they weren't slow to speak. They were quick to speak. And he says they weren't slow to become angry. Rather, they were quick to become angry. Well, some people are that way. I mean, some people are as predictable as Old Faithful. Every 56 minutes, they blow their stack. That's just the way some people are. But the Bible says it ought not to be that way. You ought to honor the word calmly. Well, let's go on to number 4. The Bible also says that you should hide the word purely. You should hide the word purely. Look what the Bible says there. We move down to verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Now, if you've got a King James Bible, and I love the King James Bible, I grew up learning it, memorizing it, that's probably where your Bible says something about superfluity of naughtiness. That's a good one, isn't it? Get rid of all superfluity of naughtiness. What is that? Well, that's moral filth. It means an overflowing, filthy mind. It means an overflowing, filthy habits. That's what it means. Really, before you can honor the word, you've got to be pure, or at least be willing to be pure in your heart. You don't have to be perfect, but there's a difference between being pure and being perfect. What does the Bible say in Psalms 119, verse 11? It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, folks, the reason you memorize Scripture is not so you can pass master life. The reason you memorize Scripture is not so that you can brag. Look how much Scripture I know. The reason you memorize Scripture is this. It keeps you clean. Did you know that? Memorize Scripture. Hide it in your heart. The reason you memorize Scripture is it'll keep you clean. It'll keep you pure. You know, I've got a little sign in the front of my Bible. In fact, it's in the front of every Bible I have, and I've got a lot. It's a very simple little thing I learned years ago, and this is what it says. It says, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. Have you found that to be true in your life? That the more you're into the Word, the more you're studying the Word, the more you're memorizing the Word, the holier you are? But let's say, on the other hand, you get involved in some kind of a habit, some kind of a sin, some kind of an attitude problem. You just don't want to read it anymore. I mean, you just have to make yourself open it. You don't want to read it anymore. I heard a pastor in New Orleans talk about something that happened in his church. He said there was a man in his church who was a church member of another denomination and attended his church but had never truly been born again. And this guy came to their church, and really through a series of circumstances, this man became a genuine believer. He became a Christian. He trusted Christ. And this pastor said that this man, who was in his mid-30s, just was revolutionized. He was one of these before and after. He just got excited about the Lord. And he said one of the things that changed in his life is that he just had a hunger for the Bible. He always hated the Bible before. It was always a drudgery. He had to make himself read it. But after he became a Christian, he said he would open the Bible. And he said it was as if somebody would turn a light on. He says, I never saw that before. I can understand it now. He said it was like somebody turned the light on. Now, this guy had lived a pretty worldly lifestyle. In fact, he had a subscription to Playboy magazine. And between the time that he was saved and began reading the Bible, he had not canceled his Playboy subscription. He forgot. And by the testimony of this pastor, one day he went to his mailbox and there was his Playboy magazine. You know what that is? It's pornography. And he got it and he said, well, what's the harm? I'll just read the articles. And so he took it out and began to go through it. And then he said he went through it for a while and then he put it down. And then he said he went to his Bible. He opened his Bible, and he said it was like somebody had turned off the light. He said he called his pastor and said, Pastor, something wrong. And he explained to his pastor what had happened. And the pastor said, you need to get rid of that filth. You need to turn from it. You need to make your life pure so you can receive the Word. That's what the Bible says there in verse 21. Get rid of all moral filth so you can receive the Word. And that word filth there is an interesting word. It is the Greek word ruparia. Ruparia. It's the same word in Greek that means earwax. That's kind of interesting. Earwax. Did you know that sin in your life will act like wax in your ear? It'll just stop up your ears and you won't be able to hear the Word of God. And so, hide it in your heart purely. Number 5, hold the Word humbly. Hold the Word humbly, because the Bible says in verse 21, look at it, humbly accept. Your Bible may say, with meekness receive the engrafted Word. What that means is the Word is planted in you, and you're to receive it with meekness. You're to receive it with humility. And basically what that means is that you're not to really argue with the Word. You're not to cut on the Word. The Word is to cut on you, and you're to let it do it. The Bible says the Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the intents and purposes of the spirit and soul and mind. And sometimes when the Bible cuts on you, we don't like it. But what this means is, let it do it. Receive the Word. Some of you perhaps have been to the home of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson really was not a Christian. He was what was called a deist. He believed in a supreme being. Didn't necessarily believe that Jesus Christ was Lord. That doesn't mean he wasn't a great a leader of our nation. But in his home, you can see under glass a copy of his Bible. And if you've seen this, you know that there were parts in his Bible he did not like, he did not agree with. And so he took a penknife and he cut out parts of his Bible. And you can see his Bible there with entire sections cut out of it. He didn't like it. You see, friends, that's just the opposite. We're not to cut on this Word. This Word is to cut on us. And with humility, we're to receive the Word and let it do it. Let me ask you a question. How teachable are you? Would you say that you have a teachable spirit? Or would you say that you have a stubborn, resistant spirit when it comes to the Word of God? I've got to admit to you that there was a time after I'd had a lot of education where I just said, you know, I pretty much know all there is about the Bible. You know, I've got all the answers. I've taken systematic theology. I've read all the great minds, all the great theologians, and I pretty much have it all figured out. But it was a number of years ago that the Holy Spirit of God just convicted my heart. And I came to the point where I said, God, I am not an expert on the Bible, and I will never call myself a Bible scholar. I will always call myself a Bible student. A Bible student. I'm always wanting to learn. I'm always wanting to be taught. And if it's in the Word of God, I want to receive it with humility. How about you? How about you? There are some people, though, they don't have a teachable spirit. They say, you know, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. You know, I've already decided what I believe. Have a teachable spirit. That's what it means. But one final qualification on how to hear the Word of God. Number 6. And this is the main part of this passage. Heed the Word obediently. We are to heed the Word obediently. And that's what it says in verse 22. Don't merely listen to the Word. Do what it says. Now look at verse 22, everybody, for just a moment. Because I want to clear up a popular misconception. I heard a man say one time in a testimony, he said, you can deceive your friends. In fact, he said, you can deceive just about everybody, but he said, you can never deceive yourself. That's not true, friend. Look at verse 22. It is possible to deceive yourself. And that ought to make you careful, because it is possible, according to the Bible, for you to be guilty of self-deception. In other words, you can convince yourself of something and even deceive yourself doing it. Well, how can you do that? Well, here's how. Verse 22. When you only listen to the Word of God, but you refuse to obey it, you walk out of a church service, you walk out of a Sunday school class, you walk out of a Bible study saying, hey, I'm okay. And you, my friend, are deceiving yourself. You're not okay. If you hear the plain Word of God taught to you, and then you say, no, I don't want to obey it, you're not okay. You're disobedient. Now, everybody listen. God will bless ignorance. You know how God can bless ignorance? Because He's blessed me all my preaching ministry. He really can bless ignorance. You know what ignorance is? Ignorance is just not knowing the truth in the Word of God. But God will not and cannot bless disobedience. You know what disobedience is? Disobedience is informed ignorance that refuses to change. Did you hear that? Disobedience is informed ignorance that refuses to change. And so I just want to ask you a simple question tonight. Have you ever come to a time in your life when you just said, Lord, if it's in the Word, I will obey it? Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what is the command? I will be obediently. And then James gives two interesting kind of illustrations there. Let's look at them and we'll be through. He gives two illustrations. Verse 23, he says, somebody that listens to the Word and doesn't do it is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And it's the idea not of gazing intently. It's the idea of just glancing in the mirror and walks off and he forgets it. Now, that's the way some people handle the Word. They just kind of look at it. Is this the way you study the Bible, you know? Or maybe you pick up a word here, a word there. You just kind of glance in the Word, and then you just go on with your merry life. That's a picture of somebody who just looks in a mirror and doesn't really take care of themselves. You know, I'm not overly concerned about my appearance. You know, I'll just sort of shave and do everything I'm supposed to do and then leave. But I want to commend all of you ladies who use one of those lighted makeup mirrors, because I got to tell you, you look in one of those things, and they reveal every single flaw, don't they? One day I was getting ready to leave for church, and I looked in the mirror and thought I looked fine. Cindy's makeup mirror was sitting over there, and I sat down in front of it, and I said, oh, my. You know, here was a couple of whiskers that I hadn't completely gotten, and, you know, here was a flaw over here and that sort of thing, and I said, no, thank you. You see, sometimes it's better for your personal appearance for you just kind of glance and go on. But the Bible says not so with the Word of God. Don't just glance at it nonchalantly. Then the second example he gives, on the other hand, you look down there at the last verse, he says, but somebody who hears it and does it, verse 25, is like somebody who looks intently in the law, and that gives them freedom. He doesn't forget what he's heard, but he does it. Your Bible may say, be not a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the Word. Folks, your problem is not in hearing. I dare say that many of you have heard and heard and heard and heard all of your life. I mean, you've heard so many preachers, you've heard great preachers, you had great Bible teachers, you've heard it. The question is, are you obeying it? Are you doing it? One of my professors at Southern Seminary was a great man by the name of Bryant Hicks, who was a professor of missions. He served as a missionary in Indonesia for 20 years, and then he came to Southern Seminary to teach. I thought he was rather harsh in his evaluation, but I have since lived to see the truth of it. Having served in Indonesia and taught the Word, where he said the Christians in Indonesia were so hungry for the Word, not only so hungry for it, they were so quick to obey the Word, Bryant Hicks said, "In America, on the other hand, our pews are filled," and this is the term he used, "with sermon-soaked pagans." That's the word he used. He said, in the pews of churches in America, there are sermon-soaked pagans. I mean, you've heard so many sermons. You've heard the Word enough to change the world. The question is, are you willing to obey it? Great song, you remember it? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for teaching us from your Word tonight how we are to hear the Word. And I ask, Father, that in the life and in the heart of someone here tonight, through your Holy Spirit, you've spoken to them. And I pray that they'll have the right kind of attitude about your Word. Lord, we do not want to deceive ourselves and just be hearers of the Word. We want to be doers of the Word. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.